So on this first Sunday of the new year, we just have two announcements, but both of them are important. First of all, if you're new to the church, or maybe you've been coming to the church for a while and you want to know more about the church and how you might get involved in the church, some of you may be interested in getting baptized. I've had conversations with different ones of you about all those things. Next Saturday from 9:30 to 1, we have our newcomers class. And it's a great opportunity to just learn more about the church, whether you're interested. If you're interested in membership, the class is a requirement for membership. If you're just interested in learning more about the church, you learn the essence of who we are, how we're structured, how things happen here. And if you want to know just some basics about the Christian faith, try to address those. There's a lot that happens in this class. So that's what the sheets were being passed around for. If you're maybe more interested than you were when you had the sheet passed around, they'll be on the back table and you can sign up. But we'd love to have you be part of that. It meets up in the mezzanine in the back part of the church, and we have a pizza lunch at the end of the class. So that's how it goes to 1 o'clock. But just wanted you to know about that. Second thing, next week, Rich Freeman will be with us. If you know Rich, you'll be excited to be here. If you don't know Rich, we support his ministry through Chosen People Ministries. And we wanted you to know we're doing something, scheduling a little differently. He's going to be here at 9:30, and he'll be up in the mezzanine with those of us who want to meet with him. Just to have kind of a, he has an agenda of what he's going to share with us, but it's really an opportunity for us to learn about his ministry. And if you have friends in your life who are Jewish and you'd like to just interact with him, that's really what his ministry is all about, is how to reach Jewish people with the good news of their Messiah. So if you're interested in that, come at 9:30 next week, and it will be up in the mezzanine. But those are the elements that we have for the service. Let me just dismiss the kids up from 3 years old through fifth grade, and you go over to the fireplace room next door through fifth grade. So you can go at this time. And as they leave, let me just lead us in a word of prayer. Father God, at the start of a new year, we're blessed to begin it with you. Thank you that we can begin it here in this place, and that on this first Sunday of the new year, we can make sure that we're focused on you. And Lord, as we look forward to the year ahead, we realize that there are so many uncertainties. And yet, we want to be reminded not of what is uncertain, but what is sure. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are the one who is bringing all things and working all things according to the counsel of your plan and your goodwill. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we lift up those in our lives who don't know you. As we anticipate a year ahead, we will have opportunities to share our hope with them in this year. And we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to those opportunities. We pray that you would enable those opportunities, whether it's this week or next month or the end of the year. Lord, we give that to you, but I pray that you'd help each of us to be ready and willing to share the hope that's within us. And Lord, we lift up before you the needs that we have in our church. Lord, we not only lift these up and ask for you to intervene and to bring healing and hope and help, but Lord, quite often in the midst of our struggles, you do your greatest work. So whatever it is that we are facing here today as a church, as an individual, as families, Father, I pray that you would speak to us in the midst of our struggles, and we learn to trust you more, that we would dare to commit ourselves to grow through the difficulties that we face. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, that this message would be one that would not just keep us awake, but one that would stick with us throughout this year, that it might actually impact the way that we live and the way that we pray. And we give that to you for your purposes, and we pray these things for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to study the book of Ephesians together, but I thought this was a great place to start as we anticipate the new year. You don't need me to tell you the date, but we're already into 2020. You might just say we're off and running. And I don't know what your experience has been so far in this new year, but I'm already behind. I mean, normally there's something about the first of the year that gets me off the stick and gets me moving towards new goals and new plans and new resolutions. But as I've been working on this message this week, I realized, you know, I really haven't gotten started with those resolutions, and we're already almost a week into the new year. Now, some of you have figured out your resolutions, and you've been working on this for quite a while. Some of you have had your resolutions, and you've already blown them in the first 5 days. So because I'm behind, I'm going to give you the grace to start over if you've blown it, and to keep on if you haven't. Because there is something really good about starting a new week, a new year, with fresh plans for the things that are most important in your life. You know, maybe it's the typical one that most all of us are working on, and that is to lose a few pounds. That's worthwhile. Your health may depend on that. Maybe it's something in your relationship with your spouse or with your parents, and you want to see some changes. It's easy to just wish things could be different, but with resolutions, you have the opportunity to say, I'm going to do something different. I don't know what your resolution is, but I would encourage you, if you haven't set resolutions, just to think of one or two things that are really important in your life that you'd like to see changed in the year ahead. And since this is the first day of the first week of the year, why not make that resolution today and decide to keep it and see what God will do? Now, as you make your resolutions and as you think about the year ahead, I want to do something today that is more than a resolution. It kind of undergirds your resolution. I want to give you a prayer. A prayer that you can pray in 2020 that really goes beyond just changing your life. It can change you not only externally, but internally. Now, I realized once I started talking about prayer that you know, if you're like me, I can understand the need for resolutions. But I don't know if all of us are convinced that we need another sermon on prayer. I mean, we all know how to pray. Or we think we know how to pray. One of the things that I found myself thinking about this week is what we know about prayer is we know the posture of prayer. We know we should bow our heads and close our eyes. Perhaps we should kneel when we pray. But the truth is, you can do all of those things, and your prayers can be totally meaningless to God. The posture of prayer is really meant to help emphasize the essence of prayer. And all of us, from the time we were little, we learned about folding our hands and closing our eyes and bowing our head. And we also learned the procedure of prayer. You start out, dear God, or dear Jesus, or dear Father. So we have it all worked out. You've learned all that. I've learned all that. But I realized, even though I've prayed all my life pretty much, I preached on prayer, I studied prayer, that there's some essentials about prayer that I already know that I'm just not practicing very well. And so I want to encourage you to think about these things as we head into the new year, because they'll impact everything else that you do. Now, if you've heard me preach about prayer, you've probably heard me talk about gimme prayers. But this is like, if you get nothing else out of the message today, I hope you'll think about your prayers and ask yourself, am I a gimme prayer? Because I have to confess, though I know this is not the way that I should pray, it's the way I pray most often. And I'm not judging your prayers, but because I pray with many of you, this is the way most of you pray. Now, it's not the words, it's the attitude. And I can't judge your attitude, you can't judge mine, but I can tell you that quite often when I pray, I'm praying gimme prayers. Now, by gimme prayers, I mean, give me this, give me that, this is what I need, God, take care of my needs. We come with our little grocery list before God. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But if that's your primary way of praying, I can tell you, you're going to be bored with prayer. I know, because that's happened to me. If your prayers are just a list, I'm going to pray for this person, that person, and get through my list, there's nothing really exciting about that. So, give me prayers. What are they? Well, give me prayers focus on God's provision. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you read the book of James, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. So James encourages us to ask for God's provision. If you read Jesus' model prayer, in the middle of his prayer is, give us this day our daily bread, a prayer for provision. So it's not inherently wrong that we pray for provision. It's just that in my prayers, 95% of my prayers are prayers for provision. And I think, in fact, I know God wants us to pray for more than just our daily needs. In fact, as we pray for our daily needs, he wants us to think about those things from a different perspective. So provision is not wrong. In fact, I encourage you, I hope you are using the prayer sheet that is put together that talks about the needs that people have. It starts there, but it's more than that. Along with that, give me prayers, focus on comfort and happiness. And I would probably add to that healing. And again, I think about the prayers that I pray most often, and I'm oftentimes praying for people who are fighting cancer or who are ill or are invalids or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. It's just that is kind of the focus of our prayers. That's all we pray about. And those provisions and God's answers to those provisions are part of a bigger picture that we oftentimes lose sight of when it comes to prayer. In fact, we cannot pray for healing and for comfort and for happiness unless we have a bigger picture. Over in the book of Proverbs, there is a proverb by a man by the name of Agur. It's at Proverbs 30. And it's actually the proverb from which Jesus takes his phrase in the Sermon on the Mount about daily bread. Let me just read this to you. This is Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Agur prays this prayer to God. Two things I ask, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So even as I try to think through what my provisions are, what my daily bread is, I need to think about it from a bigger perspective. You know, I'll make a full confession here. Back in September, I guess it was, or October, I started signing up for the HGTV Urban Oasis. If you're familiar with HGTV, you can sign up, and if you win this drawing, you win a house. Well, I was kind of intrigued by this house because it's only 10 minutes away from where our son and daughter-in-law, Carrie and Lindsay, in Minnesota live. And I thought, this is great. I mean, this is something God, he's obviously made it possible for us to have a retirement place. And I know enough that just to ask God is one thing, but I need to at least, you know, check off the box. So they if you're familiar with the contest, you sign up every day. You can sign up twice, in fact, so you double your odds. Like, instead of being 1 in 10 million, they're 2 in 10 million, or 100 million, whatever it is. And the deadline has passed, and I didn't get the house. I know. I was really a little disappointed, but I didn't actually know how to think about this. But in the midst of that, the contest ended in early November, and they were going to announce the winners sometime in November, December, between Thanksgiving and Christmas. During that time, as many of you know, we took a trip to Guatemala. And as I was thinking about this $500,000 house that I could win, we were walking through these villages where we realized these people were living in tin shacks and houses made of plastic wrap. And I found myself thinking about my $500,000 dream home. There's nothing wrong with that. But it made me think about, is this really a need that I have? I need a roof over my head, and I trust God's going to provide, and we've saved up money and, you know, all that. But it made me think, is that desire that I have had, is that really God's desire for me? I'm not saying it's wrong. I think it was probably a good thing that I was praying for it, because it made me think about it in a way that then God kind of impressed on me, well, these people, if you just, instead of keeping that house, if you were willing to sell it, you could probably buy a village full of houses for people in Guatemala. It just changed my perspective. But when my focus is on my comfort and my happiness, it gets distorted. So like Agur, I need the wisdom to distinguish between what I really need and what I want. And I need to realize that sometimes what I want is not what God wants for me, because my desire is almost always that I'll be happy and comfortable and healthy. And God's desire is that I'll be more and more like His Son. And seldom would I say, have I been at my most comfortable and I've been most like Christ. I get lazy and sloppy, and it just, those things in my life don't work well together. So the gimme prayers need to be thought through a little bit. When I ask for things, even when I ask for things from other people, Perhaps I need to say, is there something bigger that I need to be asking for along with those things? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for those things. It's just that they're just a small piece and not the biggest piece. And that kind of leads to the third element of gimme prayers. Gimme prayers focus on the here and now. You know, I'm looking for what will make me happy today, what will meet my needs now. Not how can my life make an eternal impact? How can what I do shape the lives of other people? Again, this is maybe in extremes, because you can do all of these things and it's still okay. We live in the here and now, so it's okay to pray for the here and now. But the danger of our prayers is that we make them about us, about our agenda, about our comfort, about our happiness, about the things we want, rather than the things that God wants for us. God loves us. Like any loving father, He wants what's best for us. But like any loving father, He knows that sometimes what we think is best for us, like little children, may not be best for us. So the gimme prayers are a dangerous thing, and yet this is the way I pray most of the time. So I have to say, how can I reshape my prayers, even these prayers, in a way that brings more honor to God, that furthers His kingdom, that is more fulfilling in my spiritual life? And that's why I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but let me just read through it because it's a worthwhile prayer just to reflect on. I'd just like us to take a few minutes this morning. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, this is a prayer that we can pray. You don't have to pray every aspect of it, but really when you look at this prayer, it's really a pretty simple prayer. It boils down to just a few things, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But this is a prayer that I would encourage you to pray for yourself, to take those wants that we have that shape our gimme prayers and filter those through this prayer, so we not only get what we want, but we filter that through what we really need, and God can do far more in our lives. This is a prayer that we should pray, and we can pray for our family members. Now that we have a grandson, I have found myself more diligently focused on just praying for Hudson, that he'll grow up to know God and to follow God. But how to pray for him? This is a great guide and model for prayers for your children, for your grandchildren, as well as for yourself. And it's a great prayer for us to pray for one another, because this clearly was a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for other Christians. He was praying it for these Christians in the church in Ephesus. So this is a good model for us to follow. Well, let me just touch on the elements of this prayer. First of all, it's a prayer that just really asks essentially for two things. He says, I keep asking. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He says, this is his constant prayer. In everything else he prays, this is what he continues to ask. So this is a prayer that we don't just need to learn, file it in our notes, and say, I got that one down. This is something that should influence how we pray continually. And everything else that we pray for can be filtered through this. It begins with knowing God more fully. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And let me just stop at that point because really that this request begins in verse 17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. So it's a prayer for knowing God more deeply. You know, when it talks about God's wisdom and revelation, I think of quite often we learn things, maybe in a Bible study, maybe as you're studying the Bible, and you learn a truth, but you're not in a place where you're really able to take that in, because sometimes you have to live a little bit of life, or you have to have a little bit more wisdom to gain it. So Paul prays for whoever he's praying for. I pray that you might have the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom that's humble enough to receive God's truth. Wisdom that is hungry enough to accept God's truth. Wisdom that goes beyond what you think to what God thinks. Wisdom is an important part of being ready to take in the truth. And then he prays for revelation. Revelation from God, which it seems to me most directly comes from the Word. So if we really want to know God's Word for ourselves, we need to be spending time in the Word. This makes it a great prayer before you have a Bible study in the morning, a quiet time. Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I may know you better. And as I look at your word, help me to sort out what your word is saying so I can apply it to my life. Help me to learn from what you have to say to me so that my life can be enriched. Help me to filter all of the concerns of my life and the needs of my life and the prayer requests in my life through what you say is best for me. All of that is part of praying for God's wisdom and his revelation in our lives. And then that's just the first of two requests. The second is that Paul asks that we might be familiar, or those he's praying for would be familiar and aware of the resources that God has given. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Those are two or three, depending on how you number them, of the resources that Paul wants to talk about. I find it interesting, it wasn't my original plan, but as we finished out 2019, we spent time with a benediction from the Apostle Paul as he prayed for the Roman Christians. And he prayed that the God of hope would enable them to have all peace and joy so that they could know Him better and that they could be filled with hope. And here he begins with the Ephesians that they would have hope. And so those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if you know what the Word of God has to say, it doesn't matter how dark 2020 may look to you right now. Because you know what the rest of the world doesn't know. The rest of the world sees that we could be on the brink of a war with Iran. They read about the wildfires in Australia and think, what does this mean, not just for the Australians, but what does this mean for our global climate? What is in store for us in 2020? I don't know the answer to that, but I know this. God is sovereign. And He's working out a plan. And if I'm trusting in Him, then I can be confident that He's going to work all things together for the good of those who love Him. Not for the ease or the comfort, but for the good of those who love Him. That's all part of the hope. We talked about that last month. So this is a prayer that we would have hope. And whenever you know God and know God's involved in your life, you don't have to live as a person without hope. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter who's in the White House or who's in control in Congress. What matters is that God is on His throne. And if He's on His throne, then we just trust Him and do what He tells us to do. So, the first of these resources is hope. But really, the hope, I think, is part and parcel of the second resource here. He says that you may know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. In other words, part of the hope that we have really is our inheritance as believers. And just in passing, it's worthwhile. He says, our inheritance in the saints. It strikes me that one of the things that this prayer says to me is that if you are away from fellowship with other Christians for very long, you're going to have a distorted view of things. Because when this hope and these glorious riches, the inheritance that is given, is at the core of who we are as God's people. So when we come together as people who have an understanding that there's far more to life than just the here and now. There's far more to life than just what we see now. God has a plan that goes into eternity. And we are part of this bigger plan. And this bigger plan means that we are part of it together. Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, men and women, people from every tribe and nation and tongue and language. The body of Christ is multi-ethnic, multi-generational, diverse. And it's going to be that way throughout eternity. And we're all a part of that. So when we come together as God's family here, we're reminded that there's not only reason to hope, but there's a focus that goes beyond just right here and right now. So this says something about the importance of what we're doing and our involvement in the church, because when you come together, this is the one place among God's people, not at First Baptist Church, but when you come together as God's people, where you're going to get the perspective that's not just all we have is right now. All we have is right now to make a difference for eternity, but not our eternity is not right now. That's part of our inheritance as part of God's family. And bigger than that is that we have an inheritance that means that God has given us all the resources of the Holy Spirit at our disposal. And in the context of chapter 1, you discover, as Paul talks about how God has called us and predestined us and worked in our lives. This is all things that are ours by virtue of being God's children. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to talk about how those of us who are Gentiles, who by our own had no claim on God, are part of his family. We're all part of this inheritance that God has given to us. That gives us hope. And so that's the second element of this. We are people who realize we are bound for a better place. Just yesterday, Sue and I had the good fortune of going to a memorial service for a pastor friend of ours who did it well. He lived well. He invested well. And his service was such a celebration of God's grace in and through his life. It made me, I walked away from that thinking, Lord, help me be a better person and a better pastor. Because when you are around people who understand their hope, you realize that it's not a tragedy when they die. It's a promotion. They have lived their lives in preparation for an eternity with God. And everything that we do is affected by that. The third thing that he talks about, not only are we people who have hope and this riches, we are people who have power available to us. I find it interesting that of the three things that I mentioned, and really, like I said, our hope and our riches really are essentially one offshoot of one another. But notice how he expounds upon this power. Verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As I reflected on this, I thought, I live such an anemic life. I struggle to be the person God has called me to be. I find that I sometimes feel like I'm powerless to be all that God wants me to be. And yet the truth is, this prayer is a reminder that that's absolutely false. That I'm just buying into my feelings. I'm just buying into my own lethargy. That if I understand who I am as a child of God, as a friend of Jesus Christ, as one who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I have the very power that was able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead at work in me. When I'm fighting that temptation, it's not just my own ability. I have resurrection power to say no. When I'm feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances in my life, it's not just that I have to get up the courage and the fortitude to do something about it. I have God at work. We not only have God's power in us, but we have the King of all creation, Jesus, the Lord of all, who is on our side, working for us, enabling us to be who he wants us to be. All of that is at my disposal, at your disposal. That means that whatever you're facing in your life, however overwhelming it is, God can overcome it. And he can do it through you. So as we pray, this is a guide for our prayers. A guide that we, at the heart of our prayers, might seek to know God, to come to know him better, that our lives might be about growing in wisdom and knowledge of him, and that we might have a stronger hope, that we might know who we are and what is ours, that we might realize that it's not what we amass here on this earth that really matters. It's investing ourselves in those things that are eternal that really matters. And ultimately, when we feel like, I'm a failure, I don't have the strength to do this, in our prayers we say, God, you have the strength. Help me. Help me overcome my unbelief to trust you, to allow you to work in and through me. That's the prayer for us. A prayer that shapes every other prayer that we pray. A prayer that I hope, as you think about this year ahead, will be a prayer that you'll filter in your life. And that as you pray for somebody's health and for their financial needs, you'll say, and God, in the midst of this, help them to see who you are. Help them to understand a little bit more about what you're doing. Help them to realize that you're doing something much bigger than just meeting their financial need or their health need. And Lord, in my life, as I pray for you to provide for our retirement home, Lord, help me to gain your perspective on the world, on the people in Guatemala, the people who live in Tarrytown who have needs. Help me to see things from your perspective. Help me to understand what you're trying to do. Lord, help me not to be a person who's hopeless, because I have the God of the universe working on my behalf. This is a prayer that can change the way we live, can change the way we pray, change the way that we pray for other people. Over in 2 Kings, you're probably familiar with this story, but the prophet Elisha was one of God's great spiritual leaders. And at that time, one of the enemies of Israel was the nation of Aram. And the king of Aram had plotted on several occasions to attack the Israelites. But he discovered that as he planned to attack the Israelites, there was someone who was leaking his plans. And every time he made a plan, the Israelites evaded his attacks. And so he got, understandably, very upset about this. So he called his leaders together and he said, all right, I need to know who the leaker is. We got to find out who's leaking this information and put a stop to it. Sounds kind of current, doesn't it? But it happened back in the Old Testament, too, with the leaders of the time. The king of Aram had people, I don't know how they knew this, but they said, we've checked this out, king, and the leaks aren't coming from us. There's a prophet of God by the name of Elisha. And God is revealing to him what your plans are. And so he tips off the king of Israel every time. Well, this infuriated the king of Aram. So he said, all right, we're going to get this guy and shut him up. And so overnight, they snuck in and they found out that he was at a place called Dothan. And they surrounded him at Dothan. You know, not just one or two, a SEAL team. It was an army there to get this one man. And when the sun came up, Elisha's servant looked out and he said, we're surrounded. We're dead. I mean, the armies of Aram are all around us. Elisha was unfazed. He said, God, help open his eyes for him to see. And all of a sudden, as he prayed that prayer, they looked out, and there, surrounding all of the armies of Aram, were angelic hosts. Needless to say, Elisha was not taken that day. I think that prayer in the Old Testament is somewhat like this prayer in the New Testament. whatever you're facing today, whatever you will face in 2020, one prayer you can pray is, God, open my eyes, open our eyes, that we can see things from your perspective. When we do that, it has the power to change our lives, to change our church, perhaps even to change our world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I am the person who needs this message more than anyone here. My prayers so often are gimme prayers. Lord, I know you want to give us all that we need to be all that you want us to be, but so often I want you to give me all that I want so I can have all that I want. Help me to see things from your perspective. Help us to seek out your wisdom, your revelation. Father, help us to be people who seek to know you. And Father, I pray that you would give us hope. Help us to be people who understand our destiny and all the riches that are at our disposal and all the power that you've given to us to be all that you want us to be. Lord, I pray my life and my prayers might be shaped by this prayer. I pray that would be true for our church as well. And it's for your honor, your glory, in your kingdom that we ask.